Our scripture reading this evening is taken from Luke chapter 5. I've decided to limit the reading just to the text because that is the relevant portion of the chapter that we consider tonight. And so I will read just verses 1 through 11. Verses 1 through 11 of Luke chapter 5. And those verses are the text for the sermon tonight. Let us hear the word of God. And it came to pass that as the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret and saw two ships standing by the lake. But the fishermen were gone out of them, and were washing their nets. And he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. Now when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, Launch out into the deep, and let down your nets for a draught. And Simon, answering, said unto him, Master, we have toiled all the night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word I will let down the net. And when they had this done, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net brake. And they beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both the ships, so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he was astonished, and all that were with him, at the draught of the fishes which they had taken. And so was also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. And Jesus said unto Simon, Fear not. From henceforth thou shalt catch men. And when they had brought their ships to land, they forsook all and followed him. Thus far we read the Holy Scriptures. May the Lord bless the reading of his word to our hearts. Beloved congregation in the Lord Jesus Christ, in our Holland congregation, I am currently preaching a series through the Gospel of Luke. And this morning, the sermon was the sermon that we hear tonight on a very well-known passage, the calling of three or four of Jesus' disciples to be fishers of men. This event takes place early in our Lord's ministry. Not at the very beginning. Some events have taken place before this. Jesus' baptism, for example, and one of the significant events that we read about in Luke 4, namely our Lord's rejection at Nazareth. You recall that history. How our Lord went to Nazareth, his hometown, and was, with initial enthusiasm, received by his countrymen in Nazareth. One Sabbath day, he stood up to preach for them in the synagogue, and he preached the most marvelous sermon that has ever been preached on Isaiah 61, verses 1 and 2, in which he declared before them that he was the Messiah, prophesied by the prophet, and that that scripture was fulfilled then and there in their very hearing. And the response of the Nazarenes was outright rejection and hatred for the Lord Jesus, and they attempted to drag him to a cliff outside of the city and cast him headlong down, putting an end to him. But our Lord passed through the midst of them and went his way. There's great comfort in that. At Nazareth, our Lord had a bitter foretaste of the rejection that he would experience throughout the entirety of his earthly ministry, culminating on the cross where he would be rejected of God and man. And yet he went his way for you and for me. Continued on that way, leading to the cross for you and for me. Well, after Nazareth, our Lord went his way and he came to the fishing village on the northwest coast of the Sea of Galilee, or the Sea of Gennesaret, the town called Capernaum. And that's where our text picks up the history. Jesus came to Capernaum, and for a while, this city would be his base of operations. He would do much ministering, preaching, teaching, and healing in Capernaum and the surrounding countryside. But here now in our text, Jesus calls some of his closest disciples to come and follow him as full-time disciples. The fishermen, Simon, James, and John, and very likely Andrew, the brother of Simon, who likely was a fisherman alongside his brother Peter. These men had already been called to be Jesus' disciples. We learn about that in John 1. If you read about the wedding feast at Cana of Galilee, where Jesus went with some of his disciples, where his first miracle took place, the changing of the water into wine, Peter, James, and John were likely there already then. But it seems that this initial call of those men to be Jesus' disciples had not yet brought them into permanent full-time discipleship. They had gone back home, taken up again their occupation as fishermen. And now, in our text, Jesus comes to call these men to be full-time disciples. And he does so in a very striking way, by working a miracle. A miracle that serves as an instructive and encouraging sign that teaches these disciples to be something about their future work and assures them of the success the Lord will give them in that future work. These fishermen shall be called to be fishers of men. That is the new occupation the Lord will lay upon them. And he performs a miracle to show what a glorious and great occupation that will be. And it is that miracle, as well as the calling connected with it, that we consider as our text tonight. And this is relevant for us to consider because this same call that the Lord Jesus issued to his disciples comes to us as well. It comes to the whole church, and it comes to us as individual believers. Not only to be his followers, his disciples, but to be fishers who catch men. An astounding calling. Let us see what it means for us. Let's consider this text then under the theme, Fishermen Called Fishers of Men. Notice in the first place the miracle, secondly the calling, finally the outcome. Our text takes us to the seaside in the fishing village of Capernaum one morning. And let's get before our mind's eye then the setting in which this miracle and calling of the Lord would take place. And I call your attention initially to two parts of the setting that set up the miracle that the Lord Jesus will soon perform in the text. In the first place, let's note that Jesus is engaged in fruitful ministry here in Capernaum, and that is contrasted with the fruitless labor of the disciples to this point. Jesus, we find, walking along the seashore in Capernaum. And the text tells us that as Jesus walked by the seaside, he comes past two small fishing boats that have been moored at the shore, but the fishermen are not in them. They are on shore cleaning and mending their nets. Simon, likely his brother Andrew, James and John, their father Zebedee, and whatever other hired hands they had to help them with the work of fishing. Jesus has come precisely for them, to call them. But first, he engages in a very fruitful ministry there at the seaside in Capernaum. For Jesus' presence in Capernaum had not gone unnoticed. As Jesus stood by the lake of Gennesaret, crowds of people very quickly assembled around him. The text says that people pressed upon him. And the idea is that he was being squeezed from all sides. You can imagine the Lord Jesus standing on the very edge of the shoreline, on the beach perhaps, and the dry land is running out as the people excitedly crowd around him. The gentle waves of the sea are licking at his heels. The text says, the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God. Here among many in that crowd in Capernaum that day was a true spiritual hunger. A true spiritual hunger to hear the word of God, to be fed spiritually by that word. What a striking contrast to the Nazarenes who had so quickly rejected Jesus entirely. Now we know Jesus would eventually be rejected in Capernaum too, but here at this stage of his ministry, there are many hungry souls, true children of God, who come to Jesus seeking the Word. There's instruction there for us too. One of the key signs of living faith is that faith is hungry. Is your faith hungry? Do you hunger for the Word of God such that you come seeking it with open mouth each Sabbath day? That's lively faith. It's hungering faith. Faith that hungers after the Word of God because the content of the Word of God is the nourishment for your soul. Christ and Christ crucified. Let us be a hungry people whose faith is lively with hunger for the Lord Jesus and His Word. That was many of the people there in Capernaum that day. And so in order to help him feed this hungry multitude, Jesus enlists the service of Simon's fishing boat. We read of this now in verse 3 of our text. And he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed him, that means asked him, that he would thrust out a little from the land, and he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. Jesus boarded Simon's fishing boat and asked Simon, put the boat out just a little ways from the shore so that I may speak to the people from the boat. And Simon obeys without question. Jesus then sits down on the bow or the stern of the boat, whichever part was facing the shore. From that floating pulpit, he preaches and teaches the Word of God to the hungry souls lining the shore there. Here Jesus is doing what he was sent to do. As Isaiah the prophet said, to preach the gospel to the poor, to announce the healing of the brokenhearted, to bring the good news of liberty to the captives, of spiritual vision to the spiritually blind, liberty for the bruised, announcing the day of the Lord and salvation come for God's people. But now let's note the contrast here in the setting. Here is Jesus engaged in fruitful ministry from Simon's fishing boat. And here are the fishermen outside of their boats, tired and disheartened. Verse 5 tells us that these fishermen had been up all night. They had been toiling. That's the literal word, idea of the word there. Toiling, working hard all night, trying to catch fish, and they had caught nothing. And so now their boats are moored by the shore. They are cleaning their nets, getting ready to go home and rest. We all know the frustration that comes from fishing and catching nothing. These men were more than frustrated. This was their livelihood. This was their occupation. They were experienced, seasoned fishermen on the Sea of Galilee, and they had spent a whole night and caught nothing. Fruitless labor, toil. You see how this contrast in the setting is setting up the miracle that is now going to take place by the power of the Lord. Jesus, the master teacher here, is even using the circumstances to teach his disciples something about what they soon will be. What is Jesus doing in the fishing boat? He's fishing. Not out in the Sea of Galilee, but fishing for souls along the shoreline among those hungry people. As he preaches the gospel, and as he feeds his people among that great crowd, Jesus is fishing for men from Simon's fishing boat. That's the fishing that soon these fishermen would be called to engage in full time. And Jesus will now show this to them by the mighty miracle that he is about to perform, and then the calling that follows it. So, having finished his teaching, Jesus turns to Simon and gives him a command. Verse 4. Now when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught. Jesus commands Simon to bring the boat out and to go out into the deep waters of the Sea of Galilee and there let down their net. And there, Jesus says, you will take a great catch of fish. That's what the word draft there means. It means a catch of fish. You can imagine perhaps Jesus pointing Simon to the exact stretch of water he wanted Simon to sail off to and let down his nets. Now, to Peter, Jesus' command would have sounded most unusual. For one thing, as Peter says in verse 5, they had been up all night fishing. They were experienced fishermen who had fished all of the best places around this shore of the Sea of Galilee. What good is it going to do to plunge out into the deep waters and let down your nets at random? For another, Jesus' command went against the conventional fishing wisdom of the day. On the Sea of Galilee, less effective was fishing in the deeper waters. The best fishing sites were in the shallower waters closer to the shore, where the nets could much more easily grab the schools of fishes and catch them, and they could be drawn into the boat. Jesus' command here must have put this new disciple Peter's trust to the test. Peter was the fisherman, not Jesus. Peter was experienced. He knew the Sea of Galilee. Jesus' command might have sounded very much to Peter like well-intended advice that really isn't that helpful. But more unusual about Jesus' command is the certainty with which it comes. Launch out, let down your nets right there, and you will have a draft of fish for a draft. Jesus is certain that if the nets are let down there, there will be fish to be caught. Well, how does Peter respond? This is a bright point in Peter's faith. Peter responds with obedience to Jesus' unusual command. What do we read about his response? Verse 5, "And Simon answering said unto him, Master, we have toiled all the night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net." Peter responds with trust, and because of his trust, he then obeys. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. Beloved, let us take note of that significant language. That is the language of faith. That is the logic of faith. What Peter is saying is this: even though, Master, your command doesn't make sense to me, even though it runs against my experience and my expertise as a Galilean fisherman, even though, as a tired, worn-out man who worked all night and who doesn't really want to go out again, despite all of that, nevertheless, at thy word, I will do it. That's faith. Peter obeys on the sole basis of Jesus' word. That's enough. He doesn't need anything more. He doesn't ask for an explanation. He doesn't hinge his obedience on whether he finds Jesus' explanation satisfactory. Jesus' word is all. At thy word. That's faith. Faith does not need to question God. Faith does not need an explanation in detail from God. Faith needs only the word of God and obeys. There's the application for you and for me, beloved. Let us take this language and this logic of faith and let it be our language and our logic in our everyday life. We struggle to obey Jesus' commands, don't we? Sometimes the word of God tells us to do something, tells us to live a certain way, tells us something is required of us, and everything inside of this human person says, no, that doesn't make sense. I don't understand why it must be that way. I don't understand why I must do that. Perhaps the Lord in His wisdom is leading us through a trial and He is calling us to endure it, and it doesn't make sense to this human mind. Why? There's so many circumstances in life
where God's ways don't make sense, or we simply don't want to follow God's ways. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will. That's the logic of faith. Let us put all of our objections and our concerns and our struggles on this side of the sentence. This is how I feel. This is what I desire. This is what I struggle with. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will. That's hard. That's not natural. In fact, that's the most unnatural thing for a sinful human being. But beloved, we're not just sinful human beings. We are regenerated children of God. We have an old man, yes, and we have to daily struggle against that old man, but we have the new man in Christ. By the power of the Spirit and God's grace, we live by faith, and faith overcomes the world. Nevertheless, I will. So, Peter and whatever crew he had on his fishing boat launch out into the deep waters and do exactly what Jesus commands them to do. We come to verses 6 and 7 of the text. And when they had this done, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net brake. And they beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both the ships, so that they began to sink. The fishermen let down their nets in those deep waters. Right away, they immediately sense the strain upon the nets, which are filled with a giant school of fish. Indeed, the text tells us that the nets began to break, and the idea is that they were strained to their breaking point. You could hear the fibers of the nets starting to crack as they swelled with that giant catch of fish. Jesus stands there calmly on the deck of the fishing boat while a flurry of activity goes on around him. As Simon and whatever other hired hands were in the ship with him, perhaps Andrew, his brother, strain to pull that load of fish onto the deck, and they can't do it. And so they signal to their partners, James, John, and Zebedee, to come with the other ship and help them. They arrive, and together they get the entire catch into both boats. But it's so large that it fills both boats, and both boats are in danger of sinking because of the weight of their catch. An astonishing miracle that took place at the word of the Lord Jesus. Well, now, verses 8 and 9 of the text show us how the disciples-to-be respond to this miracle. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For he was astonished, and all that were with him, at the draught of the fishes which they had taken. Astonishment. At the draught of fishes. Never had any of these fishermen seen anything like this on the Sea of Galilee. It was a gigantic catch. It was amazing. But their astonishment was not simply at the magnitude of their catch. The great catch directed them to the ultimate object of their astonishment. The man, Jesus Christ, standing on the deck of that fishing boat who had caused this to happen. There is where their astonishment and their amazement and their reverential fear becomes focused on this man, Jesus. Here now, on the Sea of Galilee, they have seen a glimpse of His divine power and glory. And that explains then the fearful and reverential response of Peter and the others. Peter falls upon his knees before Jesus on the deck of his own fishing boat. "Depart from me, for I'm a sinful man, O Lord." Peter, of course, isn't rejecting Jesus here. Peter is saying, "Who am I to be with you, Jesus? I am unworthy."
As Peter stood before Jesus, he had impressed upon his consciousness and upon his soul the weight of his own sin. He saw his own unworthiness to receive anything from Jesus, to stand in Jesus' presence, to in any way be associated with Jesus. And so with fear and reverence, Peter says, "I am unworthy. Depart from me, Lord." You detect the reverence in his voice and the use of that word, Lord. Earlier he had called Jesus Master, now he says Lord, using one of the divine names, Lord Jesus. Now Jesus has his disciples where he wants them, on their knees, having beheld the greatness of his power. And now he delivers to them the calling. A wonderful calling, an amazing calling to unworthy Galilean fishermen. Yet fishermen, he has chosen to be the instruments in his hand for the advancement of the gospel. Jesus calls these lowly fishermen. He calls them to leave behind fishing and become fishers of men. Verse 10. "And so was also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. And Jesus said unto Simon," by implication to the rest, "Fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men." Here is Jesus' final and permanent call to Peter, James, and John, likely Andrew, to be full-time disciples. But now he reveals to them the nature of their work as his disciples. They shall be fishers of men. Master teacher Jesus is, connecting these men's former occupation to the new occupation he is giving them, and using the miracle as an illustration of how that former occupation has been used by God to prepare them for this new one. Just as God did with David, using all those years he had shepherding his father Jesse's sheep to prepare him to be the shepherd king of Israel, so too these fishermen were prepared on the Sea of Galilee to be the great fishers of men who would be sent out into the sea of the world at the Great Commission. "Henceforth thou shalt catch men." That is, henceforth thou shalt be a preacher of the gospel. That is the commission now, the calling that Jesus lays upon his disciples, to go forth and to be preachers of the gospel. They shall catch men. Whereas once they caught fish, now they shall catch men. That word "catch" in verse 10 is a very striking word. It's used only twice in the New Testament. And literally it means to catch something alive. To capture something, but to preserve it alive. There's rich significance in that. Before, as fishermen, they caught to kill those fish. That was their livelihood. They would eat the fish or bring them to the market to sell. Being a fisher of men is an entirely unique calling. You still catch, but you catch in order to give life. And what you catch is not an animal in the sea, but human beings, men, women, children. What a calling. Simon, James, John, Andrew, henceforth you shall be my ministers who catch men and preserve them alive through the preaching of the gospel. That's what the catching of men is. It's the preaching of the good news of Jesus Christ and His salvation finished for His elect people on the cross of Calvary. And that's what the net is a picture of. The casting of the net is a picture of the preaching of that gospel which is the power of God unto salvation, that gospel which, when proclaimed, is worked in the hearts of God's people by the Holy Spirit so that it grabs hold of them, lays hold upon their hearts, captures them, gives them life, and holds them in life. That's the power of God unto salvation through the preaching of the gospel. Henceforth thou shalt catch men. Henceforth
thou shalt preach the gospel. And by that preaching, God's elect shall be caught and brought into the kingdom. By that preaching, faith shall be worked in the hearts of God's people. By that preaching, repentance will be worked in the hearts of God's people. By that preaching, God's people will be drawn by the nets of grace out of darkness into the marvelous light of the kingdom of Christ. New spiritual fishing, the preaching of the gospel. And the miracle that Jesus had just performed is a beautiful illustration of what that work will be, and an encouraging sign to the disciples at the moment of their commission, a sign pointing to the success that Jesus Christ Himself would give them in that work. Think about the elements of the miracle. Jesus commands the disciples, launch out into the deep. The deep waters of the sea, where all the fish swim. It's a picture of the world, shrouded in the darkness of sin and unbelief, the world of death, which we live. And mankind is all of those fish swimming around in the sea, many of which are the elect people of God that must be called by the gospel to the kingdom of Christ. Jesus' command is, launch out to the deep. Go to those deep, dark places and let down the nets. Preach the gospel. Proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ crucified, Jesus Christ risen and ascended and coming again. Lower the nets for a draft, for a great catch of lost souls ordained from eternity unto eternal life, who must be gathered and drawn to the Lord. Let down your nets. And here's the assurance of success. Jesus, by His power, ensures the success of that preaching, of that fishing for men. He was the one that caused that great catch of fish to be taken on the Sea of Galilee. Likewise, He is the one that causes the preaching to go forth and triumph and gather His people. It's all of God. It's all of His grace. How much is taught in this miracle of the Lord on the Sea of Galilee? We come now to the applications of this for us then. The miracle and the calling of the disciples. There are really two levels of application I want to make. The first is to the church as an institute and her official work through her office bearers, particularly ministers and missionaries. But then secondly also, the application that comes to each of us. Because it is not only the office bearers of the church that are called to be fishers of men, but this calling comes to everyone who bears the office of believer. So first, to the church as a whole, and the church in her official work. The text points out to us that as a congregation, as a church, this is our primary activity. This is our main work, to be fishers of men. That is, to preach and proclaim the gospel each Sabbath day. And also through the other ways that we might have as a congregation, through the work of an evangelism committee, to bring that gospel, to shine as a light in the place where the Lord has set us. It's by preaching that God gathers His people. It's by preaching that He catches them unto eternal life. That's our calling as a church, to preach that pure gospel. It's unpopular in our day because it's against the wisdom of the world. Man comes with his experience, his expertise, and he says, that's not how you do fishing. That's not how you fish for men. Preaching? Come on. There's so many better ways to do that. The wisdom of man is put in the place of the wisdom of God. And all sorts of gimmicks and games and other impressive things are put in the front of church, and it doesn't work because it's not God's way. God here prescribes the way that He is pleased to gather His people. Lowering of the nets at His command according to His word. Preaching of the gospel according to His word. That's our calling, first and foremost as a church, to hold that gospel and proclaim it from our pulpit.
Thus, the minister has a high calling that he must be diligent in. He's called to be that fisher of men who proclaims that gospel. He must do so reverently. He must pour himself into that work. It's a high calling and a necessary calling. He must give himself to be used by the Lord of the catch for the catching and for the feeding of God's people. But one of the main applications for the church that we must see in this text is this. This miracle and calling of the Lord calls us as a congregation, as a denomination, to be active and zealous in the work of missions and evangelism. Jesus calls every church to fish for men. And so the calling comes to us, Kalamazoo Protestant Reformed Church, as well as to every other church in the denomination. Launch out into the deep. Let down the nets for a draft. Many are God's people who wander in the darkness of the sea of this world. Launch out! So very tempting, isn't it? To sit as a ship anchored at shore. The calling of Jesus is get out there in the deep places. Go even to those places where you might not expect there to be any fish. At my word, let down the nets. Don't just stick to the comfortable and familiar shallows. Be willing to launch into the deep waters, bringing the light of the gospel there. For many are God's people who yet dwell in darkness and must be caught unto life by the preaching of the gospel. So, the calling comes to us as a denomination too, that we support and be active in missions both here at home and abroad. It's a calling to keep on sending fishers of men into our own land and into the deep places of foreign lands. Send, send missionaries, domestic and foreign, and support them. Support them not only with prayers and with our resources, but support them with interest and zeal and excitement for the work they have been called to do. It's an imposing calling in some sense, isn't it? Challenging. But let's remember that each congregation the Lord places in the particular location that we are. You as a congregation, He's placed here in Kalamazoo because He wants you to be here in Kalamazoo. His light here in Kalamazoo. Launching out into the deep doesn't necessarily mean traveling to some foreign field or going to be missionary assistants to one of our missionaries in the Philippines, perhaps, though that's a worthy thing to do. But the calling is go to the deep places here, in this particular part of the sea where the Lord has placed your ship. Let down the nets here in Kalamazoo. Be a light. Catch men. Seek to catch men. For the glory of God. For the upbuilding of His church. We need to hear the encouragement of Jesus Christ in this regard too. Fear not. Missions and evangelism can be a fearful thing, a scary thing. Sometimes, like those fishermen who toiled all night and caught nothing, we can be tempted to give up. Where are the fish? Where are the people of God? Is there any fruit that comes out of this work? It's a struggle. Sometimes we might wonder that about missions here at home. Where's the fruit? It seems like toil, and nothing comes of it. We must remember, the Lord of the catch is in control. Jesus Christ, from His seat at the right hand of God in heaven, controls the preaching of the gospel, and He uses that preaching and He uses the witness of His churches however He deems best. And that's our assurance of success. He is the Lord of the catch. He uses the preaching as He is pleased to use it. Our calling is simply to obey His word. Go, He says, go into all nations, teach, baptize, make disciples of all nations, launch out into the deep, lower the nets. And our response is, yes, we might have all of these reservations. Yes, it might seem like it's fruitless. Nevertheless, at Thy word, we will. As a church and as a denomination, then, let us not give up when it comes to missions. Let us be zealous, let us be eager, and let us not lose heart even when it seems like there is little fruit, because the Lord is in control and He is accomplishing His purpose, gathering every single one of His people and catching them with the gospel, whether we see it or not. But now I want to come to the second level of application, and that's the individual level. We've seen the great calling that comes to us as a congregation, as a denomination, in the whole Catholic Church, to be a church that preaches the gospel and fishes for men in the part of the sea where God has placed them. But now, each of us, this call comes to us. This is not just a call for the office bearers, for ministers, for missionaries, though it does come in a special way to them, for they are called to preach officially. But this call comes to every believer who is a prophet. You are prophets, beloved. You have an unction from the Holy One. You are a believer. You have that fundamental office. And your calling, too, as a believer, is to be a fisher of men. Henceforth, all of Christ's people shall catch men. How so? Through your confession of Jesus Christ in the midst of the world. That's your preaching, beloved. The life of a believer is a lifelong sermon proclaiming the grace of God. As you confess the Lord Jesus Christ before men, as you live your Christian life according to the Word of God, as you walk by faith, as you live in repentance, as you grow in grace, as you come to the church, as you worship, as you live in this community as a Christian and are known to be a Christian, as you shine as a light, what are you doing? You're fishing for men. You also are a means in Jesus' hand for catching alive His people, drawing others out of darkness into the light of His kingdom. We must never despise small things. We must never think that we and our witness and our place are too insignificant for God to use. In fact, if anything, the Bible tells us that weakest means are God's favored means. So the calling is, be earnest in your confession of Jesus Christ before men. Don't be embarrassed about your faith. Live it openly before men. Let your neighbors, your co-workers, your family members, the person you talk to at the grocery store, see that you belong to Jesus. That's being active and intentional about our personal evangelism. Personal evangelism is not necessarily going to a street corner and setting up a table and handing out pamphlets or something like that. Personal evangelism at its core is living openly as a disciple of Jesus Christ in the midst of this world, seeking opportunities that God might providentially make available to us to talk or to witness to that co-worker or that neighbor through our words, through our deeds. In these things, we're fishers of men. It's easy to write people off, isn't it? Here's where Jesus' command is important for us as individuals too. Launch into the deep. Even that person you might know at work, your neighbor, who seems so far gone that they're beyond any help. That person could never believe. We don't know.
Let your light shine. Be a witness. The Lord will use you as He sees fit. The Lord knows all that are His. Our calling is to fish and be of use to Him in the catching of His elect people. As individuals, then, we need to hear that comforting word of Jesus too. Fear not. Like the disciples, we know how unworthy we are of any calling of God. We know that if we work in our own strength, it's going to be fruitless toil. We rely on Jesus. We rely on God's grace. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will do it. In dependence upon thee. That's how we go forward in our evangelism. Obedience to the word of God. Complete dependence upon God's grace. Trusting that the Lord of the catch will use us as He sees fit. So launch, wherever you are in your personal life, launch out, let down your nets for the catch. Finally, the text sets before us the outcome of this miracle and calling of our Lord, and the outcome is stated in verse 11 of the text. And when they had brought their ships to land, they forsook all and followed Him. Peter and the other disciples forsook all and followed Jesus. Jesus has called them to be fishers of men, and by God's grace working in their hearts, they take upon themselves that calling, understanding that it's going to require them to sacrifice everything. Jesus is calling them here to full-time ministry. And it's a weighty calling. This means quitting their jobs as fishermen. They bring their boats to shore, and there they leave them to follow Jesus. It means for the 3 years of Jesus' ministry, these men would remove themselves from their families. They would be traveling around the land with Jesus, learning from Him, teaching as He sent them forth to teach and to preach in the towns of Galilee. Great sacrifice was required of these disciples. They were required to set aside everything. Jesus and His calling were the things of supreme importance for them. It's really a striking thing that we read here in verse 11. Though it's describing the things that the disciples did, on a deeper level it's describing Jesus' work preparing for His own future ministry. Over the course of the next few years, Jesus would be teaching these men many things, preparing them to be His apostles, that He would send forth to all the world to be fishers of men, preaching the gospel. In just a few years, Jesus would make that atoning sacrifice on the cross to cover the sins of all of His people. He would rise again on the third day, and then He would ascend into heaven. That would be the end of His earthly ministry, but not the end of His ministry. For at God's right hand in glory, He continues His ministry as the good shepherd, as the preacher, as the great fisher of men. He continues His ministry through His people and through especially His apostles, the ones He sent to be fishers of men. What we have here in verse 11 is Jesus at the beginning of His ministry already working and preparing for His future ministry of bringing the gospel of His finished work to the ends of the earth. He's recruiting and training the apostles, the chief fishers of men, who would be sent forth as heralds of that good news. But let's apply this to us. Let us too forsake all to follow Jesus. No, we don't do that in the very same way that these disciples did. Our Lord is not with us in the body. We don't follow Him around the land as He goes around preaching. But we are called to put absolutely everything in submission to His will and His calling for us.
Nothing may take precedence over our following of Jesus Christ. He is absolutely first, and we seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. And that means our calling as Christians is to put all that we are and all that we have in the service of our Lord, in the service of the advancement of His cause and His kingdom. Our faith, our Christianity, is not just a part of our life that we do at certain times through the day and on certain days of the week. Our faith is who we are. We belong to Jesus. We are united to Him by that true saving faith. We are children of God, bought by the blood of Jesus Christ. That's who we are. We're new creatures in Christ. We live and breathe and move for Him, and for His glory. Let us forsake all, in the sense that we put all things in subservience to Him. It's a way we show our thankfulness to Him, the great fisher and Lord of the catch, for He Himself gave all for us. He forsook the glory of heaven, came down and became like us in all things, sin excepted. He became our sin-bearing Savior, loading Himself with all of the guilt of all of our sins, and He went through that ministry of and life of suffering all the way to the cross of Calvary, where He bore the wrath of God for us, that we might forever be accepted of God. He laid down His life for us to catch us out of our darkness and bring us into His marvelous light. He forsook all to make us His own. Let us forsake all to serve Him, and glorify Him, and show our thankfulness to Him. So our Lord calls us, My people, henceforth thou shalt catch men. Let us heed the calling. Launch out. Let down the nets. With obedient faith, at thy word, Lord, we will. Amen. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for this beautiful word that Thou hast inspired and given us in the Holy Scriptures, that we might see this miracle of Jesus Christ our Lord, that we might hear this calling, and that it may be applied to us as well as to those disciples to whom it was originally given. May this word, Father, work in us an earnest zeal to shine as lights in this world, to be catchers of men, to proclaim the gospel in our churches and in our daily lives through our Christian conduct, to be of use to Thee in the gathering of Thy people. Father, we look forward to that day when at last the great catch will be brought in, when the Catholic Church, caught by the nets of the gospel, is brought into eternal life to live with Thee forever. Hasten that day, Father, and cause that the preaching of the gospel may go forth unstoppable for the gathering of Thy people and the bringing to pass of that great day. Comfort our hearts also with this word, that we may be fed, that we may be spiritually strengthened, that we may go forward into this new week to walk and live by faith, trusting wholeheartedly in Jesus Christ, our triumphant Savior. It is in His name that we pray. Amen.